So we are entering into the second week, at least for Fridays, of Advent. And so last week, Liv brought a great message on hope. Tonight we dive into peace. And it's interesting, as I was starting to prepare for this, you know, this as we've been talking about, Advent is it's a season that invites us into waiting and anticipating, right? Hoping for, longing for, and it speaks to us of a time in darkness when the world, in particular the people of God, were waiting for the Messiah, were waiting for their deliverance, right? And so Jesus comes and he enters into the scene in a way that is just completely unexpected. And we say that he becomes the embodiment of all that the people of God were longing for. We proclaim that he's the very incarnation of the stuff of God. And so, you know, Isaiah references Jesus as the Prince of Peace. We see that. But it's interesting, as I think about peace, and I think about the world that we're in now, the world that we've kind of inherited, it can tend to resemble a little bit of a world that's on fire. You know, I mean, there's news all over the place that is anything but peaceful. And, you know, and I think about the lives of people that I know, you know, people who know and love Jesus, and in the search for peace, there's a lot of anxiety. I see it in myself. I see a lot of anxiety. You know, sometimes we wake up in the middle of the night with just stresses going on, whatever it is, whether it's family stuff or occasionally church stuff, maybe once in a while. And so it's a challenging topic. It's a very challenging topic, because the last thing that we want to do, as we talked about last Sunday with a bit of a different subject matter, but the last thing that we want to do is bury our heads in the sand and just say, I'm peaceful, hallelujah. You know, like, that's false, right? It is absolutely false to project something that we're not experiencing. And so, you know, it is very much an Advent theme for me, because it is something that I can identify with and say, Lord, you have come. And we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that are promises and proclamations about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the peace of God. But it is a time where there's friction all over the place, right? So just you know, full disclosure, I live in the same world that you do, right? We all live in a world that carries these tensions, and we know, I think we have a sense of what it ought to be like, right? I think I know what it means to have the peace of God in my life. I've tasted of it. But I am eagerly desiring it at the same time, right? So a huge question that we have to ask is peace. What is peace? And so I just want to open this up. If anyone feels inclined to, like, shout out a little bit, but just, what does peace look like for you? This could be an actual, I mean, this might be a rhetorical question if no one jumps in, but what is peace? Contentment?
Freedom from worry. It's a good one. Both good ones. What else? Calm.
Hmm? It's also a good answer. It's good to articulate it. It's a broad thing, isn't it? We haven't even really touched the absence of war. Yeah, that's a sorry for the sound effects there, people. I'm very thirsty. The absence of conflict, right? We would say that that's like if we're a nation that's at war and we're longing for peace, that is a very specific application. And so I started wondering, like, you know, what is, sometimes it can be helpful for me as I'm trying to narrow in on a definition. I can say, well, what's the opposite of peace? Right? What's the, sometimes if I have a hard time defining something, it can be helpful to start with what I know it's not, right? And so we can start listing off some of the counterpoints, right? So we can say anxiety, we can say war, right? Conflict, loudness, right? All these different things that we would say, no, those are definitely not peaceful. But as I started investigating a little bit, and I probably ordered these slides slightly, not quite the most helpful way, but that's okay. Work with me here. I started to investigate what the biblical understanding of peace is, because that's really what we are longing for. And we are always, we're just really good at kind of approximating, definitions and kind of inheriting ideas. And so, when the Bible speaks of peace, what does it speak of? And so when I think of the world as it is right now, in the world in the absence of peace, we're going to get to the point here. But this word here, I think, as I've started to dive into a biblical theme of what peace is and an understanding of what peace is, this is the opposite of peace, is fracture. Something that is broken and not whole. And when I start to think about all the areas of my life that I would identify as not necessarily exemplifying what the peace of God is, there's always some form of fracture that's there. There's always some form of brokenness that exists in that place. And it was just a really interesting kind of aha moment. I'm just going to play a little bit of a video for you. I find it just slightly disturbing, some of the ideas there, but as I was researching this, it really popped for me, and so I'm just going to play this for you. It's a thought again of this word peace, which in the Hebrew, of course, is shalom is the word that the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, use for peace.
This morning I woke up with war in my heart. But don't mourn me, this battlefield has been brewing for ages in a skull-sized kingdom searching for a crown. And this familiar face is really just a fabricated facade that says I love you. The moral approximation of white picket fences lay down my weapons and sharpen my tongue. Only I spit bullets instead of ballads from this six-syllable semi-automatic mouth of mine. Turns out, church steeples are just ivory towers you can shoot from, and while everyone else was working their way over to universalism, I've been barricaded behind these cleverly concealed lies of love I have lying in spaces hollowed out of my heart. To stockpile hatred and collateral damage isn't a fault, but the forte of this frail fortress. conveniently, there is distance, and that distance, you see, I still want to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, but we believe in equality after all, so I'll just return fire and forget about forging anything beyond my own man-made margins. The enemy of my enemy is anybody besides me. I'll be united in animosity, and despite these desperately dirty hands, I am the first to cry for peace from my piece of foxhole, because truly, I crave constant conflict, and what are skirmishes without a little poetic justice? But don't pity me. You two are parenthetically planted on the same side of this scratch in the sand line we call humanity. Only this isn't human rights, it's sacrifice. And that social platform you're standing on looks a whole lot like an altar, except your worship is just a Hail Mary for anyone you can throw under the bus. I know you don't want to think too hard about it, so go ahead and blast that bumper sticker theology all the way till Judgment Day. My itchy trigger finger still sounds like words ricocheting off the ramshackle walls of an ideal that preaches love over everything, but can't seem to love anything. They used to say, make love, not war, which worked well when killing them with kindness was literal, and bullet casings bouncing off the burned up ground of these dirt mound empires was bonus points. Question is, can we really give up these feeble forays towards false hope and hand grenades hurled in the name of a better belief system? If we're all being brutally honest, we don't have a problem being brutal. What we really don't understand is love. We don't need a new solution to this epidemic of self. We already have one, and it's selflessly simple. Christ crucified, our hope of glory died and risen, now forgiven of a debt we couldn't pay long before the day we found out how to wage war with our words. And this beautiful salvation is expressed in the simplest of greetings that shares a deeper desire for wholeness within these broken systems. Because when the rounds run out and the shovels we plunder for shotguns finally rust away, you can confess alongside me that we aren't fit to be the kings of any kingdom, and we don't need an enlightened concept of society. We need to live out the one we are given, and it starts with embracing shalom.
I find that video of what's disturbing to me, these powerful language mixed with sort of this latent aggression in the guy who's bringing this message, and then those bullets just kind of cutting through the air, the sound, pew, pew. I find that violent to my soul. And what I know is that anything that is significant enough for the scriptures to say that Jesus is the embodiment of it, we have to wrestle through and push past any notion of the Hallmark greeting card idea of what peace is. We have to be able to stare down the actual world that we live in and contend and wrestle for whatever it is that the scriptures and that Jesus talk about when he talks about peace. If our notions of peace start to get riddled with bullet holes when we read the news, then we have to that's something we have to look at and contend with and ask questions for. Or every time we get a bit of bad news, it's going to be like we've lost a little bit of our of what we stand on. And Jesus, you know, I mean, this is what the scriptures say of him, right? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." You know, we have Jesus born into the middle of a violent story. And as his story progresses, many of us know it, and it involves the slaughter of all his children. As the king tries to stamp out the life of Jesus right from the get-go. You know, he lives in a time when people are publicly executed. And in fact, as we know, he himself endured public execution, the most violent kind. And so the peace that Jesus, that he contended for and that he embodied, it was powerful. It was strong enough to contend with the aggression of the violence of the world that he lived in. And I have a longing for that for us, for me. This is a powerful word. Because it means something so much bigger than we think it does. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. And what it means is completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. It's being whole. It's a powerful thing to look at our fractured lives and then to start to contend for shalom in the middle of those places. I had a plan. I was going to do a demonstration about a cheap little clay thing, but it's not here right now. If you can just visualize me for a second. You take a clay pot, you have a hammer, and you smash it, and it fractures, and it scatters, and it breaks, and it's and there's a sound, and it's a violent sound. No matter what we do, we can glue that sucker back together, but it will never reflect wholeness in the way that we did. It won't, right? We were having a conversation similar to this last night for Tribe and or for a youth group. And it's like, do you remember, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but I remember one time in particular, and I don't remember what it was that I broke. I was a teenager, and I broke something that I really didn't want to have broken because it wasn't mine, right? It was my folks. And I remember praying. I was like, God, you can totally fix this thing. I think you can totally do this. You can, like, you heal, you know. I would be so down with the miracle where you fix this really valuable thing, whatever it was, that I've broken. And I felt terrible. And it did not fix. Right? It and in fact, I mean, I've heard wonderful stories, miracles, right? I've heard of the dead being raised back to life. You know, I've seen some really cool miracles. You've seen the dead raised back to life, haven't you? Yeah. In the room. You know what I've never heard? I've never heard a story once of someone who, like, broke something valuable and Jesus fixed it for them. I've just never heard that story. And Scripture speaks of us being like jars of clay, right? We contain these treasures, but we're jars of clay. And so really, and this is so fitting for me in this theme of Advent, because, you know, I have tasted and seen what God can do with fractured things. I have stories in my own life of what redemption looks like. And I think that the powerful thing that I want to leave us with tonight is that as we step into the peace of God, He doesn't just set us back to what we were before we experienced the fracturedness that we are aware of, right? And fill in the blank, whatever that looks like for you. But I think that when we are trying to run backwards to what we were before we got broken, that's not God's timeline, right? He's not. This is just track with me here for a second, because Advent is about is about the coming of Jesus originally, but it's also about the coming of Jesus as a return, okay? And if you look at the full story of Scripture, so we were in a state of unbrokenness in Eden, right? At the beginning of the story. And when I read what it looks like at the end, it's not the same thing. We started with a garden, we end up with a city, right? There's actually a progression. Like Jesus, God has done something. He has brought the story forward, right? It's not just an act of restoration. It's an act of new creation, right? And so shalom, I believe it takes the broken pieces of the things that have been shattered and create something whole out of that, just like Jesus still bears his scars, create something new out of that that is whole, that is completely shalom, is past restoration into something that is a new creation, right? And so this thing of like looking back for the restoration of peace when it's been taken from us, I think that there's some value in that sometimes, walking out those things, understanding what it was that was taken, et cetera, et cetera. But the promises of God are actually in your future, right? And so I just think of this thing, and I won't get into the details of it, but, you know, I went through some stuff years ago that was very, very difficult, and somebody... purchased, there was some fracture that entered into my life, and somebody purchased for me a kaleidoscope, a handmade kaleidoscope, this made by an artist, a local artist, and so this artist worked with glass, and so what does glass do? Glass breaks, right, every time, and actually it's funny because I saw her recently, and a really valuable piece got broken, like. Here on the premises, it wasn't any of us. It was one of her people who broke it, and I was like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe it!" And she's like, "I work with glass. Glass breaks." Anyway, so what she had started to do though is she would take the broken shards of the pieces that she was working with, and she put them in a tubular clear glass. She mounted it at the end of a kaleidoscope, right? And it's a beautiful, it's very rough, it's a rough piece, but it's powerful. And so the shards are free form inside the cylinder. So as you turn it, the shards, they continue to move and they tumble, right? And so you hold it up to the light and you turn it, and it's beautiful. It's really quite stunning. And you know what? You will never see the same thing twice, because it's free form. And as you turn, I mean, this thing is now many, many years old, and so it's probably broken on the inside. But it's constantly in motion. Now, This artist is a very talented artist, but there's no way that she could create the things that I see through that intentionally without brokenness. So there's a beauty and God spoke powerfully into my life at that time and said that he would take the broken things and that he would make something more beautiful than I could conceive of. And that's a wonderful reality. I can attest to that in my life, that it's a beautiful thing. And I think shalom is like that. Shalom, peace, when we long for it, it takes the shards of the brokenness in our lives, because remember, shalom is wholeness. It's not simply quiet. It's not just the absence of conflict, right? Because you know what? For all the terror news that we hear, for the most part in Canada, we live in our daily lives are lived in the absence of war, like any real significant conflict for the average person, and yet we don't have shalom, do we? Right? And so I'm going to leave us with this tonight. It's a wonderful promise. I'm just going to read it for you. Is that okay? I lost my controller thing here. This is from John 14, verses 25 to 27. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, I have spoken these things while staying with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will cause you to remember everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not let your hearts be distressed or lacking in courage. I love that Jesus owns it. He doesn't just say, I give you peace. I wish peace, right? That's typically if I extend peace, I'm wishing peace for somebody. But Jesus, when he says these words, my peace I give to you. It's a gift. Now, the other interesting thing is that in the previous paragraph, the previous verse there, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that he's going to send an advocate. He's going to send his Holy Spirit. He has not changed his subject matter. He doesn't go from, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and by the way, I'm going to leave my peace with you. These things are completely connected. And so, and how many times as we worship together, how many times in a time of just close-knit prayer with trusted people, when you feel the presence of God in the room, how many times is that associated with a sense of deep peace? Many times in my life I've experienced that. And I think there's a deposit that we can continually lean into, and that's what we're going to do tonight. Worship is going to look a little bit different. It's going to look different tonight. We're just going to create a space where we can hear what the scriptures have to say about peace, and where we can just basically linger in what I believe the presence of God is going to honor and show and be present to us. So is that cool? Are we? I hope something has kind of penetrated through here. This is a big issue for us to contend for, because the world is always going to be seeking to strip peace from us. You know, we typically see things break down, right? That's the law of thermodynamics. You know, things that are whole will not be one day, right? But the promises of God are not like that. And so it's something for us to hold on to, but also to recognize that this is part of the ultimate promise of Jesus, is the peace that is wholeness and is completeness and is new creation. So I wonder if we have enough here. I'm just going to pass these around. If we run out, then I'm sorry. There's a good number of scriptures here. Just take one and pass it along. Actually, you don't have to, because you're going to be playing music. So, no peace for you. Okay. And I was trying to figure out how I was going to do this tonight. I would like for us to read from the lectionary as we light the candles for Advent tonight. Do I have four people who would be willing to read right on the spot? Sure. Jeff will. You guys don't have to. It's fine. I can read them off. Linda, I'll give you the big one. Okay. Okay, I'll give you a short one. Okay. There you go. Awesome. Okay, and it's color-coded, you guys. So the one on the right, you can see. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to light the candle. And then I'm just going to invite you guys to come up one by one in order. Jeff, we'll start with Jeff. And let's just listen to the word of the Lord. And this is these scriptures are they're not necessarily completely connected directly to tonight's talk, but they do lead us into the big story of this time, the incarnation of Jesus, the presence of Jesus into the world. And so let's listen to the word of the Lord.
Malachi 3:1-4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years.
Luke 1, verses 68-79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that he would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us, that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 3-11. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God.
Luke 3:1-6. In the 15th year of the regent of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Tyria, I don't know how to say half these words, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.